Now for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 31, and we're reading the full 24 verses of that psalm, Psalm 31, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue, be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. We'd be considering particularly the first line of verse 15. My times are in your hands. Our text this evening is found in Psalm 31, the first part of verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. David is the author of this psalm. It's very clear that he is experiencing some distress. It might not have been personal health, but it was certainly the uncertainty of life. Look back at verses 9 and 10 we get some thought of that. He says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction." So we have distress, we have sorrow, we have grief, we have anguish, we have groaning, we have affliction. It's very clear that this is David at a very low point in his spiritual life. Perhaps it was getting to the point that it was beginning to impact upon not only his mental and emotional stability, but also as well, he was seeking to tackle this uncertainty. How was he to do so? And how was he to come through it with confidence? Well, the first part of this 15th verse gives us three very clear truths. The one is obvious. My times are in your hands. But we can also say that there is implied then, these are the two first thoughts, first and second. Firstly, David understood that his times were not in his own hands. That's clear by what he says here. Secondly, he's also saying that his times are not in anyone else's hands or no one's hands, as a fatalist might think. What he is saying very clearly is his times are in God's hands. Now, I don't know how much time you spend saving time. You know, we try to rush a little bit so we can save some time. We all get a little bit anxious, don't we? Is it in March when we lose time, the clock goes back an hour? But then we're a little bit happier, perhaps, later on in the year, in October, when we gain time. We've gained an hour. Well, you imagine how the people of Great Britain would have felt during the time of King George II. In 1752, a law was passed that changed the calendar from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. What it simply meant was that on September the 3rd, it became September the 14th. 11 days were lost so that Britain could come into line with the Gregorian calendar, which was followed by many other European countries. But imagine that sense of shock, the sense of loss. Imagine if you had lost 11 days of your life. Now, in reality, they hadn't lost a minute. They hadn't lost a second. And there are people then who are constantly worrying about their times, worrying about the events in life. Now, before we look clearly then at these three points of our times are not in our hands, our times are not in anyone else's hands, but our times are in God's hands, let's underline that although David is in distress, that's certainly the case from verse 9 and 10, we could state, what was the heart of David like in the midst of all that was going on? You see, one commentator says that this psalm is one of hills and valleys. Well, we know something of that in South Wales, at least. Not physically, of course, but there were valleys of vexation in his life, of trouble, and also hills of great hope. And David stands upon the truth of the word of God. Look how he begins this psalm. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." He's making a statement to himself here as he prays to God. There is a decision that has been made in his heart that the Lord God is his refuge and strength. Verse 2 tells us that he looks upon God as the refuge, the rock of refuge, a strong fortress. Verse 14 here, just before we come to our text, he is the one who trusts in the Lord. He speaks of a personal relationship. You are my God. So let's begin here and say, here is a psalmist, here is David. He trusts and he believes in God, and yet he is going through difficult times, going through distress, going through anxiety. So this thought that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you should have a very calm path, a calm sea upon which to travel, is the antithesis of what we're reading in this psalm. So let's begin here. Here is an individual who has a personal relationship with God. He's looking forward to the coming of the Deliverer, the Messiah, whose birth we have celebrated. And as David would be looking forward to his coming, we have the privilege of looking back. But we're all both looking left and right in the same direction at the one who would come to deliver us. And this brings a measure of composure in the midst of the uncertain times that David is going through. And so, to benefit from this psalm, I must ask, do you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ this evening? Have you come to faith in him? Have you turned from your sin and believed in the Lord as your only hope of salvation? Well, now let's come then to these three statements that we can make on this verse. Firstly, our times are not in our hands. The word times here is very interesting. We think perhaps of exciting times or uncertain times or difficult times. Top of the hill experiences. Those things we've underlined in the last 12 months perhaps. The highlights. The days of gladness. The days of sadness. But actually, this word times refers to every circumstance that we've gone through in the last 12 months. We notice the plural. It's times. It's what happens in the minute, in the hour, in the day, in the week, in the month, through the year. Also, it refers to the variety of circumstances that we've passed through. The ordinary moments. You think of how many ordinary moments you've had in this last year, which, to be honest, you'd have a job recollecting. You've certainly not recorded them. They were so ordinary that you passed them by. But even those ordinary moments have been in the hand of the living God. But they've never been in your hands. Notice as well, it is a personal journey. My times. The sum of the moments. Peculiar in connection with your own life. You know how it is. You can be one of a number of brothers and sisters. And yet your path, your times are completely different from everybody else within the context of the family. But although they are your times, you've had no guaranteed control over them. It's good to have goals and objectives. Some have a sort of a mental plan as to where they should be this time next year. Others are reflecting as the year ends, where are they in comparison to where they wanted to be this time this year? But with all the technical advancements, there is this sense that we have to agree with the Apostle James in his short letter in chapter 4 and verse 14, which tells us this. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We can set our plans. You can set the direction of your personal boat, the family ship, your work frigate. But the reality is we've got no control over the tide of life or the winds of change. We need to learn the lesson that your times are not in your ultimate control. Now, I can give an example of this directly from the life of David. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we come across the incident when there was this husband and wife. Nabal was the name of the husband, Abigail the name of his wife, and David's men had been very close to where Nabal had all his sheep, and they'd not stolen anything. They'd been professional in the way they conducted themselves, and they send a few men to Nabal to ask for provisions. And you see, Nabal says, "Who is this David that I should consider him?" And he sends the men packing, and at that moment, with all the struggles, it could be something like this that we're going through in this psalm. David feels so upset by that. And he's about to take things into his own hands. So what we read is he gets his men together and he arms them ready. And he's making his way down there and he says, "If I leave any one of them alive by this time in the morning," he said, "I'll be upset." He goes down with vengeance in his heart. Fortunately enough, the incident has been reported to Abigail. She realizes the consequences of this. She sets off with some gifts and food on donkeys, and she meets David in the way as he's coming to shed blood. No question about it. She quickly gets off her donkey, and then she begins to speak to David, and this is what she says to him. She has brought these gifts, so in one sense, there's no need for him to come down, because what he'd asked for, she is providing for him. And in 1 Samuel 25, verse 26, we read, "Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm you be like Nabal." He was going to take things into his own hands. And the Lord, in providence and in grace, sent someone and changed the situation. And there's that thought then, that we think it's in our hands. This is what we're going to do. We determine. And the Lord providentially sometimes steps in. And we look back at it and we realize he saved us from a tragedy. And the reality is that this is what Abigail later speaks about. "May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." It would have been a stain on David's kingship had that occurred. So you can see we're able to say that certainly our times are not in our hands. Remember one of our senior deacons visiting him in a nursing home. And he said, "It's got to the point now where I'm no longer in control." That's what he shared with me. He said, "Now I can't decide when I'm eating my meals. I can't decide. These things are done for me now. I've lost control." And so I listened, almost important, good listening. You let them tell you all that. And then I said, "Were we ever in control of our life, of our events? Were we ever there?" And the smile came on his face. And then the penny dropped, so to speak. No. Even when we thought we were in control of it all, and we were the masters, and we had the strength, we had the ability, we had the wisdom. Well, no, we didn't. There is a sense of God guiding those whom he loves and cares for. And we need constantly to be open to that, that our times are not in our hands. Secondly, this evening, I want us to see from this phrase, really, in Psalm 31, that our times are not in no one's hands in the sense of a fatalism, a sera, sera, whatever will be attitude. Neither is it in anyone else's hands. So there are people who live for the moment because they have no confidence in anything regarding the future. Live for now. Perhaps you're one like C.H. Spurgeon described, a waif, a stray, a traveller upon the ocean of fate, not knowing where you are or where you are going, but just trying to get through the day. You wake up and you can't wait for bedtime, and you go to bed and you can't sleep, and you wait for the morning. Or perhaps you might think that your journey is controlled by others. Some significant other in your family either have a hold over you now, or even after they are no longer there, the impact that they had upon your life has affected you. And you feel you're still under their shadow, so to speak, still under the chains that they bound you with, or how they described you. And that's how you see yourself. And so they dictate how you live and how you think about yourself. Or perhaps someone in work you feel is preventing progress in your career, seems to be holding all the career cards, so to speak. Well, this verse, spoken by a man of faith, clearly confirms that it's not no one who's in control or anyone else who's in control. And again, I can illustrate this evening, again from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. There came a point in David's life where he thought that his life would soon be over. Listen how he writes here, and how it's written of him. David thought to himself, it's this thinking process. David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines, then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. You see the thinking there? David felt that Saul had all the cards. He had the army, he had the people who had infiltrated to find out where David's movements were, and although David had in many ways over many, many years been able to work his way around that and journey through it, he's at this low point now, and he's pretty sure one day Saul will catch me and kill me. The reality we know is that David was always safe. God had promised him he would be king. He'd been anointed by Samuel. The years had gone by. It seemed so long it was ever to be accomplished. But the reality was, he wasn't in the hand of Saul. He needn't fear. He needn't be anxious. He needn't be doubtful. Because this is the confidence that a believing person can have. Now let's come to the main teaching point. So it's not that it's in our hands. Our times are not in our hands. Our times are not in anyone else's hands. The positive truth of this verse is this. Our times are in God's hands. One of the other well-known psalms, I'm sure you've read it many times, Psalm 139, verse 16 tells us, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The days of our life are determined. In one sense it's a scary thought, but in another sense it's quite a comforting thought. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, God has a purpose for you. And you will live for as long as that purpose needs to be fulfilled. Not an ounce of it, not a minute of it, will fail. There is a clear sense in which our times as believers are determined. There's a guiding hand, there's a leading hand, there's a steering hand upon our ordinary lives. And even when perhaps we feel that we've gone astray and we've gone off path, in some wonderful way which we cannot comprehend, in the providence and in the sovereignty of God, even that works out to the conclusion. So we may be off path, but who knows? The Lord might through circumstances up ahead bring us back onto the path we were meant to be. And in that process, we have learned so much about Him, and we've learned an awful lot about ourselves. There's no more safer, stronger, and loving hands. Looking back here, how the psalmist describes his position. When you think of this Psalm 31, the following verse after verse 15, "Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." He's conscious that he lives in the presence of God. You see, a Christian is someone who lives under the smile of God. And we know the days are difficult. We know the times are hard. But there was a time as a human being where you lived not under the smile of God at all. But now you do. Well, why is that? Well, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He smiles, God smiles on us because of his Son, whom he said, in whom he always was well pleased. And he asked and sought for his disciples to believe in him and to follow him. So that's a wonderful thought. Now, think also, not only then of the Lord, think of the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment, in his life. Remember the moment, we could have looked at it together this evening, in Matthew chapter 2, of the time when Jesus was born, King of the Jews. Along come these magi, these wise men, to seek him. Herod is disturbed. He seeks some information. He's determined and says, look, find out where he is, and I want to come and worship him. All flattery, all pretense. And when the wise men are warned in a dream to go off into another direction, what do we find Herod doing? Finding out clearly at what time. He remembers, what did they say? What time did that star appear? And a projection, perhaps, maybe 12 months, 2 years, perhaps. And he makes a decision. He goes to Bethlehem, sends men to Bethlehem, and slaughters all the young boys under that age and above in Bethlehem, determined to stamp out this supposed king of the Jews. But Herod wasn't in control. The Lord Jesus Christ's times were not in Herod's hands. They were in God's hands, his heavenly Father. Remember as well, as Jesus began his ministry, imagine this, you come to begin your ministry in your hometown, and Jesus reads a passage from Isaiah. He speaks then about the widow of Nain, the widow of in Zarephath with Elijah. He speaks of Naaman with Elisha, and they take up, they become angry. They take him to the brow of a hill to cast him over, to throw him, to kill him as he begins his ministry. And what do you read? That Jesus just walked through them. His life wasn't in the hands of the people at Nazareth who opposed him. His life was always in the hands of the living God. My dear Christian friend, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able to say with Joseph Parker, and it's a particular phrase that's on a family grave of ours, "God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad." What confidence do you have to think that your life is in the hand of God? We'll come to consider again the Lord Jesus in a moment, but nearly 10 years ago now, we had a major family health crisis at home. I turned to the Bible. I'd found comfort there, but then reading a verse or reading a hymn every day, I came across these words by a lady called Margaret Clarkson. I just want to read them to you. It may be that this is the year when you will go through something similar, a major crisis. It's not just a flat tire so that you're half an hour late getting somewhere. We're talking major events now. I know not where tomorrow's road may turn my pilgrim's way. I may not taste its joy or care, nor see beyond today. But this I know, My Father's plans, the path I cannot see. He knows each turn, each hill, each dale, and he will walk with me. I know not if my way be bright or dark with storm and rain. I know not what it holds for me of pleasure, grief, or pain. But this I know, my Saviour's love prepares my path each day, and held within his mighty hand, I need not fear the way. I know not what the future holds, nor what life's evening brings, but with the glad salute of faith, I hail its opening wings. For this I know, in God the Lord shall all my needs be met. I'll trust tomorrow to his love, who has not failed me yet. How is David confident in this then? Well, look at the psalm again, go back to verse 5. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. That's something David did, not just once, but he did it many times. And that's what he does in the circumstances he's going through. Now, does that verse echo at all in your mind this evening? Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's one of the seven cries of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. But that as well in the life of the Lord Jesus wasn't the first time that he committed himself to his heavenly Father. There'd been this great plan and purpose. We touched upon it this morning. To redeem the lost. And he committed himself into the Father's hands to accomplish the will of the Father at that moment. In life, as well as in death. And it needs to begin somewhere with us as well. It must begin to start with when we turn from sin and trust the Saviour. But there are those times in our lives when again we need to commit ourselves and our spirits into the hands of God. Loving hands. Caring hands. So our times then are not in our hands. Neither are our times in the hands of no one or anyone else. I pray that you will remember as you step into 2026 that our times, your times, my times, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, are in his hands. May God bless his word to us.